Good morning. Oh, yes, first try. Well done. I've been preaching pretty regularly for about 20 years now, and I have never given the same sermon twice, and no, this won't be the first Sunday that happens either. It's just me. It doesn't feel real if I didn't prepare it for this Sunday. We did a series on Luke from chapter 9 through 19, and I concluded with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And all this is by way of giving my excuse of why this is not a Palm Sunday sermon. Something I said. And now I'm off. Wow. Can you hear me? Okay, I'm back. So forgive me that this is not a Palm Sunday sermon. I feel like this is what God gave me. That is available for you if I am liturgically offending you this morning by not giving you a Palm Sunday sermon. Definitely, let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful that you sent your son for us, that he did enter Jerusalem, and that he taught us how to live, showed us how to live, died for us, and that you resurrected him from the dead so that we could be resurrected with him. God, thanks that your spirit is always present with us. And God, I pray that this would be worship to you. I pray that all these words would be worship to you, that they would bring you glory, and that they would move in our hearts, that we become more like you. Anything that's not of you, God, I just pray that you would blow away as chaff. In Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, a house in our neighborhood burned down. To give you context, my wife and I live in a poor barrio here, in a slum. They had tapped into the power lines, which if you've been around at all and you notice that the power lines have like 42 different lines coming off at weird angles, that's obviously not legal, but it's done all the time. And these people had also, and it started to spark, and then it set fire, and it burned to the ground. And the house was made of scrap wood and canvas, and it literally was all gone. So I drove home that day, got a ride home with the basketball player, and we saw this huge pile of black something that machines were moving, and we were trying to figure out what it was, and it turns out it was her house, gone. The woman who lived there had a pulperia, so her business, as well as all her possessions, were destroyed. When the fire was finally out, the only things remaining were her metal roof, her concrete block cook stove, and a few plastic chairs that had been far enough away to not be destroyed. A while back, this woman's husband had left her and taken up with another woman a few blocks away, and he's kind of been back a couple times, but really just causing more stress to the situation. That's the bad news. When we heard the news and saw the wreckage, Kim and I talked about what we could do. We started collecting things that we could share with her. Other people in the community started collecting things. And then we remembered that someone had recently advertised on the ICF list, right, the mailing list that goes out, a refrigerator for not too much money, and she had a pulperia. We thought, wow, maybe that would be a way we could help her. So it had been a few days. Things go like that off the ICF list. We all know that. But Kim decided to email her anyway. This is the response that Kim got. I've already sold the refrigerator, but I had a dream in which a woman was in great need and asking me for the refrigerator, and God told me to share with her. I think this might be the woman, so I want to give her the money I got for selling the refrigerator. And you get a little bit of goosebumps, right? The house burned 2 weeks ago. Since then, workers have shown up with truckloads of materials and bags of cement, and they have built our friend, Elizabeth, a new home. And honestly, it's much sturdier than the one that burned down. She asked if we and some other neighbors could come and pray for a blessing for her new home. And we gathered, you know, with the cement still, the concrete still drying, and the plain walls, this one-room house, and we sang, and we prayed blessing for the home, and we laughed, and we shared mini donuts and Coke, which just felt so much like communion to me, and I hope that doesn't offend you. And this woman, who we had just known as an acquaintance, has become a dear friend. And this woman who had never, we'd never seen her involved with our community, has become a woman in our servant partners, mujeres de shalom, right? Our women of peace, our women of integrity. And I got to see in this situation all the other poor neighbors sharing furniture, sharing food, helping her restock her pulperia. What Jesus said about be neighbors. Who was this man's neighbor? Who was this woman's neighbor? We get to see this happening in front of us. So when I walked into her tiny home, Elizabeth greeted me, and I never remember feeling more welcomed into a home in my life. She was just so exuding joy in what God had done for her and how God answered these prayers. And she was so immensely grateful for all that the community had rallied together. Hold that. I have insomnia. I've suffered insomnia since I moved to Nicaragua, which is to say 5 years. It's not fun. I've tried many different things, and I'm sure some of you have a recipe for me, and I'll hear it, but I've probably tried it. Nothing has helped. I'll have stretches that I do a little better, and then times when I cannot get more than 4 hours sleep, no matter what I do, no matter how exhausted my body is. And the new parents say, well, of course, who gets more sleep than that? Yeah, I hear you, but we did that 4 times, and it feels a lot more worth it to do that for your baby than because your body is malfunctioning or because your brain won't shut off. So what do Elizabeth's fire, her house fire, and the community rallying for her and my insomnia have to do with each other? Sometime in the last year or so, I stopped fighting. I turned a corner with God. I have prayed and prayed for God to alleviate, to relieve my insomnia, and it hasn't gone away. I prayed for God to fix it. I prayed for God to heal me. I prayed for God to show me the solution, and I haven't seen any difference. And insomnia can be like a really nasty downward spiral, if anybody has suffered this, because it's frustrating. You're lying there awake, and it's frustrating. And the more frustrated you are, the less you can sleep. And the less you can sleep, the more frustrated you are. You see it. And something finally broke in me, and I realized God is not fixing this. But God is answering my prayer. God is teaching me to be present with Him in the midst of my insomnia. God is teaching me to just be with Him, not to be angry at Him, not to be wrestling with Him, but to be with Him in the midst of my insomnia. And I've gone from God let me sleep, God let me sleep, God let me sleep, to really having it be times of praying, just praying for anything that God brings to mind. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12 that he experienced a thorn in the flesh, which he described as a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. And no one knows for certain what this thorn in the flesh was. There are lots of theories. Everything from Paul had like a physical disability or was losing his eyesight, all the way from that to Paul had somebody he couldn't stand, some very difficult human being in his life that he considered a thorn in the flesh, and he asked God to send him away, which gives you precedent if you want to pray for that, but he didn't get rid of it. So that's the downside of that. Whatever it was, Paul writes, 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We want power. We want to be able to move mountains and fix things and make ourselves different. We want to run things. And I think one of our problems with prayer can be that it doesn't work well enough, by which we mean often we don't get what we want when we want it. But then we have to stop and ask ourselves, what is prayer for? What is prayer for? So Jesus taught us to pray this. Abba, like daddy. In heaven, you are blessed, you are glorious. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done here, as it is where you reign supreme. So when we pray here, right, we're praying on earth. But I think you gotta know, if you're asking for God's will to be done here, the first locale that God's gonna work on is here. Right? If you don't know that, then you're praying a scary prayer and you should stop until you realize what it is you're praying. God's will be done here as it is in heaven. Right? That's how Jesus taught us to pray. We're asking for God's kingdom, for Jesus' kingdom to be manifest in my life in the way that it is in heaven. How does God answer prayer? Told a parable in Luke 11 right after the disciples asked him, teach us how to pray, and he taught them this about showing up at a friend's house at midnight because people have come to your house and you have nothing to serve them. You have no ability to give them hospitality. Now, in my culture, it would probably be a little more offensive to show up pounding at your friend's house at midnight than to have somebody come over and say, yeah, I don't actually have anything to serve you. But in Jesus' culture, and I would actually say in Nicaraguan culture, which is maybe closer to first century Jewish culture, the idea that hospitality is expected of you and you can't rise to that is horribly offensive. You have really failed. So in Jesus' parable, it makes sense that you come knocking at midnight and your friend says, I'm in bed, my kids are in bed, we're all sleepy, everything's good, I'll see you tomorrow, go away. But Jesus says, the friend keeps pounding. The friend keeps right on pounding until the guy gets up and shares with him, shares the bread so that he can give his hospitality. Then Jesus says this, and listen, this is a command. This is not a suggestion, this is a command. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. All commandments. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. The conclusion to pound at the friend's door at midnight so that you have something to serve is seek God in that manner. Keep pounding. Jesus says God wants you to seek like that. Then Jesus puts it in terms that we can relate to as parents, right? Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, you're going to give a snake instead? If there's anyone who your child comes to you and says, can I have some bread? Here's a scorpion, right? No. And Jesus says, if you who are evil, ouch, if you are who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your Father in heaven give you? How does he conclude it? Everything that you ask for as soon as you ask for it. He doesn't. How does he conclude it? how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit? How much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit? And I'm answering our question, what is prayer for? Because that's what Jesus promises we will receive when we ask and seek and knock. And that's a crucial understanding of how Jesus means to fulfill his promise to us. The persistence, I have to believe, is not for God's sake, but for ours. Because I'm pretty sure that God knew the first time what it was we were asking for. He didn't need you to like clarify and repeat. Somehow the persistence is for us. And the Abba who loves us will give us the Holy Spirit as we persist. How does God answer prayer? Paul asked for God to take the thorn away, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And right now, right there in that situation, Paul has a choice to make. He has a choice how he responds. He can get angry and say, "That's not what I asked for." He can feel abandoned because I'm suffering here and you didn't change my suffering. But this is how Paul responds. "So I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." But I thought, when I'm strong, I'm strong. And when I'm weak, I'm weak. That makes more sense to me. Whenever I am weak, then I am strong. It's a paradox. I could argue, I have argued, that if God would just fix my insomnia, that would increase my faith, right? That would do all the things that God would want to do in my life. But I've asked, and I've seeked, and I've knocked, and God has given me the Holy Spirit as my companion and as my teacher. And he's teaching me a lesson. It's a 5-year lesson so far about his strength in my weakness. I may not be a quick learner. This may be why the lesson continues to go on. But I'm in it for the long haul. I'm here for the duration. I'm going to learn what God is teaching me. And by that, I don't just mean information. I'm going to learn what it means to receive what God gives us when we pray. And God is changing me through this. And it's funny because insomnia is kind of disabling. Our organization is called Servant Partners. My Servant Partner supervisor was here, and as we were talking about my insomnia, he said, "That's kind of your disability, right? That's kind of your wheelchair." Like, oh, we could put it in those terms, I suppose. I'm not capable of doing the things that I would if I were more rested. It's strange for all of you to think that you who didn't know me before this have maybe never actually seen the real me that I think of myself. And yet God is changing me through this. In other words, I believe that I am where I am by the grace of God, because God's grace is sufficient for me. God's power is showing through my weakness. Maybe it's how God has steered me from something that would have damaged me, or some way that I would have damaged somebody or something. I don't know. I do know it feels a lot like weakness, functioning on, you know, maybe 4 of your 6 cylinders, maybe 3. How few can it run on there? Adapting my schedule so that I do get a few blocks of sleep here and there, even though that means being as productive than a normal person would be, whatever that is. God didn't answer Elizabeth's prayer with abstracts. God gave Elizabeth a new house. God gave a woman a dream and had Kim email her so that Elizabeth could get $150. Pretty concrete, right? Now you might say, oh, you got to take that by faith. Seriously, does it take any less faith to believe that that was a coincidence with the dream and the email? Come on. I feel like that's the easier faith to see that God was speaking, right? God brought Elizabeth into the community of believers in our barrio. Where we had minimal relationship, now we have deepening friendship with this beautiful woman of God. And Kim and I, you know, we've been living in that slum for a while, and it's hard. It's tiring. And in the last few months, we've really been praying, God, is this, would you have us continue here? Because, you know, it kind of wears us down. And then this happens. And I mean, I ask you, is that a conclusive answer? If we hadn't been there, we never would have known what we missed being part of this. And I wouldn't say that's the whole answer, but I'm asking a question, and this is what happens. I have to say, okay, we are having a dialogue, and this is how you're responding to me, God. That we pray, and God makes us part of the redemption that he's doing in our community. Elizabeth asked and seeked and knocked, and God answered. So did I, and God answered. In both cases, God did exactly as he promised. He gave the Holy Spirit. He drew us both closer to himself. He revealed himself more deeply in very different ways. And you might say, okay, but I want her version. I want new house, I want money, I want concrete answers. And here's how I see it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, right here, as it is in heaven. If I'm asking for that, it makes no sense then for me to argue, no, God, that's not the way this should be carried out. Because it really seems like God probably knows better than I do how his kingdom should come on earth as it is in heaven. I would say that he's more of an authority on that than I am. It is a little ironic that I do continue to argue with him about it, but at least I can see the irony. Gratefully, I've learned enough by now to recognize that what I really want when I pray is God himself. Is the Holy Spirit. If we who are evil, he's just not a flatterer, that Jesus, know how to give good gifts to our children, then God knows how to give even better. And that is how God answers prayer. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. God is more visible when we are weak and relying on his strength. He may not be more visible to other people, but he's certainly more visible to me because I know what's going on in here, and I know what God's doing. Final thought. This is all through the eyes of faith. We choose how we respond to God's answers. I can reason my way out of seeing any of this as God's work, or I can choose to have faith that God responds to each of my prayers and gives me exactly what I need, what he knows I need. A woman's house burns down, and she prays, and we pray, and this is how God answers. I can't sleep, and this is how God answers. In both cases, God's redemption is at work because his Holy Spirit is always what he gives us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So how is God answering your prayers?